and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. All right, let's always keep in front of us that God's grace is like His essence. It remains the same every day. His promises, His word, the truth that we have assimilated, and that includes, up close to the top of the list, the rebound adjustment, getting yourself at any time and any place in fellowship if you find yourself out of fellowship. All it takes is one mental attitude sin. That's it. You start worrying about something. Who hasn't? Get upset about something. Who hasn't? Get out of fellowship over it. You get in fellowship, you claim God's promises, and you can overcome the trials and tribulations of phase two. But you've got to use rebound. And, of course, you have to pray. Stay consistent in Bible class and associate with the right people. So let's make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together and thank You for Your faithfulness and all the grace You provide us with, so that in these tumultuous and perilous times, we can continue to march forward for the upward call. Thank You for this opportunity and this day together to fellowship with one another and in the truth, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we're dealing with the mother-son cult. And in verse 4 and 5, the woman, her identity is revealed. This is a little known fact in human history. The mother-son cult. But we're going to give it an airing in the angelic conflict. And that's what counts. That there are those who understand the origins of this system that goes all the way back to right after the flood, the Tower of Babel. There is where this cult started. There's some history I've made mention of relative to the fact that the human race after the flood started reproducing quickly. That's good. But they didn't do what God told them to do, and that was to spread out over the earth and start up nations. They all congregated there at Babel. And individual arose who was a mighty man physically, Nimrod, and led other men and began conquest and building this kingdom. His life was cut short. God sent someone out there to face him down and kill him. And so what was left? Well, his father was famous in all this too. You may not know his name. Cush. The son of Ham. One of Noah's sons. All right. So, he was actively involved in this rebellion against God. They were not following the divine order. And right in the background of their life was the universal flood. You'd think, but oh no. You'd think they, being so close to it, they would have behave themselves. They didn't. So, with the death of Nimrod, Semiramis and his father developed this cult, the mother-son cult. The woman herself was very evil, Semiramis. And they put together this cult, which eventually developed. The Tower of Babel was frustrated by the confusion of the languages. So people naturally had to spread out. You don't hang out with people that you don't know when they're talking, what they're saying. You gravitate towards those that have the same language as you. So that's what they did. They spread out. God wanted to achieve this and spread the different races and the different people around and form up these nations. All right. The nations themselves, as they developed, they didn't do anything totally original. They had their own versions and their own add-ons, but they didn't do anything original. They all had a mother-son cult. We'll see that. Now, the identity of the woman, we got down to verse 4. This woman was clothed in purple and scarlet. These are royal colors, the color of royalty, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. What this emphasizes with regard to the mother-son cult is that the religious system around it became exceedingly wealthy. Like we have today with all the wealth that's involved in the Roman Catholic Church. It's unbelievable. That's squirreled away, that's out there. Having in her hand a gold cup full of the abominations. Now, a gold cup is something pretty attractive. So the system has an appeal to the flesh. It's not shabby. Their places of worship, the attire of the clergy, and all the rest of it is for show. And that draws people in. People are drawn into places that are attractive. Oh, did you see that? Stained glass, all of it. That's the gold cup. But this cup, the contents are ugly, ghastly, and terrible, and destructive to the extreme. Full of the abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. Now she's going around with this cup, soliciting people to drink out of it, to absorb this mentality. In the ancient kingdoms, the Phallic cult was a big deal. Big deal. It's all through the Old Testament. Israel fell prey to the Phallic, the sex cult. And so they had all these things going on. The teachings, the practices of her immorality. All right, we were down in the points on this. I'll pick up with point 17. The final item mentioned is the golden cup in her hand. I noted that this cup is pictured in the hand of a woman representing the Roman Catholic Church on a metal coin, a medal, struck by Pope Leo XII. This is on page 6 of Two Babylons by Hyslop. That guy did a remarkable job of identifying this back in the late 1800s, as I recall the date on the book, copyright. I could be wrong about that, but it's way back there. She also wears a crown, like the one on the woman on the Statue of Liberty. The golden cup signifies her bogus claim to true spirituality, while the contents suggest the very opposite. The cup is said to be full of abominations and of the unclean things of her fornication. This refers to her corrupt and obnoxious doctrines and teachings and practices that are promoted. In the ancient pagan incarnation, the woman sponsored sacred prostitution. Two words that don't go together. Sacred prostitution, among many other abominations. The Catholic version sponsors celibacy of the clergy. Those that are in the clergy are not allowed to get married. And salvation through marriage. One of the sacraments is marriage. They've got all these things you got to do if you're gonna attain to eternal salvation. They're called the sacraments. And one of them is marriage. Okay, they promote marriage, but they tie it in with the salvation issue. The woman entices the leaders of the nations to fornicate, have an illicit relationship with the religious system. In our dispensation, there is to be a complete separation of church and state. That was an ideal in American history. Separation of church and state, because those who immigrated here had seen all the awfulness in Europe and elsewhere as a result of this union of church and state, religion and state. So we were going to have religious freedom, and you could have schools, churches, and so forth, but not tie it to the political system in that sense. And I guess we've done it fairly well, though I don't know all the details. The woman entices the leaders of the nations to fornicate with her intoxication, both princes and commoners, with unclean doctrines. 27, all of this evil emanating from the head of the pseudo-church is in God's eyes an abomination. And those who buy into it are rendered unclean due to spiritual fornication. And some Christians, non-Catholic, they seem to be okay with it. They at least don't condemn it. That's the thing today. We're gonna have Christians and Jews have a prayer event in Jerusalem. I'm gonna pray with a bunch of unbelievers. Does that sound right to you? No. But they have prayer breakfast. They have this. They bring the different denominations. Everybody in there. They have them here in town. I've been invited to them. Oh, you're a minister. Oh, great. Yeah. And our beliefs and their beliefs are miles apart. So, no. If I'm buying a product in the cosmos, I want to be top rate. I want it to be pure. Oh, there's some contamination here. Keep it. But in the other realm, they just hang out with whoever, say praise Jesus, sing some hymns, but they do not glorify him. He is glorified by his word and the strict adherence to it. That's what glorifies God. His word. Is that difficult? anything in it is pure gold and is worthy of our attention and belief and not making compromises in the name of love or whatever it is. Idolatry is spiritual fornication, the worship of idols. They got all these relics and idols and things in, well, the Catholic Church in particular. Sacred this, spots, all on. All the objects of adoration, well, the worship of Mary and the crucifix is but a couple of examples. They had to plug Mary into it. She couldn't just be the mother of Jesus and have a unique role, but to single her out and pray to her, label her divine, deny that she had any other children, and it says right in the New Testament that she did after Jesus was born with Joseph. Immaculate conception. Mess. They just make this up. And people fall for it because they don't have that Bible out in front of them. All the objects of adoration, and there are many, constitute idolatry in the name of Christ. Revelation, the Babylon of Revelation 18 is also portrayed as a golden cup, but here it's in the hand of the Lord. According to Jeremiah 51:7, intoxicating the nations. Here's another source of intoxication. Who have elected to enter into various entanglements with this woman, the USA. All of these arrangements. Both of these women are known for their immense wealth. God sees through the grandeur and labels the content as abominations, a term characteristic of idol worship in the Old Testament as per all those verses I laid out. All of it. No matter how impressive it is, falling down before objects, praying to them, whatever, having a special niche in your home or whatever, this is idolatry. God is a spirit. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't need objects. We need doctrine in the soul. We don't need a big cross plastered on our church building that says we're Christian. We don't need any of this, or one around our neck, or whatever people do. They think that's going to make things better and impress God. It doesn't. The Catholic one in their church, they have a crucified Jesus up on it. That's another abomination. He was taken down from the cross and resurrected. But they permanently keep that in front of you because they have a doctrine, the doctrine of the perpetual suffering of Christ through time. And He said, as far as towards sin, it is finished. And so you have that going on. And that brings me to the adjective unclean demonstrates the effect her doctrines have upon the masses that drink from the cup, that come under the influence of the system, the dogma. And they rally behind it. They give their lives to it. And whatever decrees are issued from the Vatican, oh, that's gospel now. That's the law. Her gross doctrines include, here's a big one, transubstantiation. articular confession. Well, the transubstantiation is what they're saying is, when they have what we have the Lord's table, they have a wafer they put on everyone's tongue, and the priest drinks the wine out of the cup. The general congregation doesn't get any of the wine. I delivered milk to a Catholic institution in Houston, and I saw the wine they had there in there. This place I delivered it was a nunnery, and there was wine in there. When they do communion, they actually can convince people, I guess, that they are eating the literal body of Christ and drinking the literal blood of Christ. It's not just, you know, some wafer and some wine. It's literal. And magically, when the priest pronounces these words in Latin over this, it suddenly changed completely to flesh and blood. And nobody has a problem with that? See, that's the way humans operate. And so it becomes nothing more than idolatrous and blasphemous. Christ isn't continually suffering. We had someone out here that was helping us back in the day when we got our first security system installed in here, because I insisted in a board meeting that because we'd had someone get in the church and go get in the church office and grab, we used to have petty cash in there, and grabbed it. So I said, we need to get a security system. So, okay, long story short, this guy comes out there and he says, oh, yeah. He said, they did the same thing to our, it was a Catholic church, did the same thing, and they scattered the body of Christ all over the parking lot. Yeah, this is a grown man. They took the wafers out there, just flung them out there. So when they dispose of what's left over after a service, you still have wine, I guess, and you have wafers. They have a special sewer system set up to put it in because they don't want it to go down the common sewer system and be mixed with all the rest of that mess out there. Whoa. You couldn't get me away from that fast enough. I went to a Catholic church with a friend, and I just couldn't get into it. And that stuff they go around, they say, is incense. It stinks. You can't even find one that smells good. I was an altar boy with my friend a time or so. Because that's when I was in my quest trying to search. You know, I was like, I had this mentality that so many people have. Well, it's the oldest and biggest church. One, it may be the biggest, big deal, but it isn't the oldest. Do you think these New Testament churches anywhere resemble this? No. But, you know, it's like someone in my church who was leaving at a time saying, I've gone beyond this. You've gone beyond it. Would you please share with me what God, they couldn't, content-wise. It was just a blank statement. So this includes transubstantiation, articular confession. You're telling a man behind a curtain the most intimate details of a particular sin you committed. You can't just say, I have sinned. You've got to go into gory, articular means gory detail. It's, To me, we're involved sex and so forth. It's sort of like a form of pornography. And then this is how they got information on their enemies, so they could manipulate people in the political realm who are guilty of, name it, what so many of our politicians are guilty of. They're easy to blackmail, to bribe. Salvation through the seven sacraments, papal infallibility. Only God is without, that when he speaks ex cathedra, he can, it's always true. Even if one pope contradicts another pope down the road. Mariolatry. Prayers to the dead. That's real pagan. Prayers to the dead. Adoration of the saints. Every believer isn't a saint. Catholic Church has to declare you one. And purgatory. I don't know if they still promote purgatory. That's the in-between place you go to determine whether you're going to go from there to hell or to heaven. Celibacy, as I said, of the clergy. Monasticism. That's the other extreme. Self-denial. Monasteries, living a strict life, penance. You gotta do penance, and you gotta pony up with some money for certain sins. Indulgences, and on the list of abominations and corruptions go. Okay, verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written. As we further with this identity. And upon Metropon, the forehead, her, a name was written. The perfect participle of the verb to write. A mystery, mysterion. Quote, here's what John saw. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Babylon the Great, mother, Mater, of prostitutes, porne, and of the abominations, this is a difficult one kind of to pronounce for me, Del Guma, probably butchered it, of the earth, one. John also observed a label on the woman's forehead, which provides a clue to her identity. Upon her forehead, a name was written, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and not Mystery Babylon the Great, as per the King James Version. I don't know what they did there, but they didn't get it right. Roman prostitutes had a trademark of wearing a band around their heads. Compare also Jeremiah 3:3. Therefore, the showers, that's rain coming out of heaven on the crops and everything. The showers have been withheld, and there's been no rain. Yet you had a harlot's forehead. What's a harlot's forehead? He's talking about the general population of the Jews not getting their act together under the prophets that were sent to them. In the face of explaining to you why you were suffering from a lack of rainfall, and it was explained to you this was to wake you up so you would turn away from your idolatry and corruption and get back on track with the Mosaic covenant. And so it says, you had a harlot's forehead. What's a harlot's forehead? When confronted with their evil and their lifestyle, a prostitute, what is the response? Defiance. They're going to do this anyway. No matter how you can reason with them and say how you are risking anything that's important in life, your health, all of it. And that's what you want to spend your life, because not having a nice family and kids. So they are defiant. The forehead has been associated with Scripture with an attitude. An attitude. You have refused to be You have refused to be ashamed. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah lived when Israel came under the southern kingdom, came under the fifth cycle, and was carried off into Babylonian captivity. And the name or title is designated a mystery. The noun suggests that Babylon is a code for something. This noun, mysterion, occurs 28 times in the New Testament and usually refers to a mystery yet or going to be revealed. In other words, whatever the object of the noun is hidden from some but revealed to others. So it's a complete mystery, but those who have insight figure it out. So here, the true character and full identity of the woman are now the subjects of divine revelation. The word implies a new revelation, not something that is beyond the understanding of men. Outside the New Testament, for instance, it was used in connection with the mystery cults, where only the initiates were privy to the teachings of a particular cult. And we can see that in different organizations, religious and non-religious today. We can see this in the Masonic orders. Things are hidden from the lower level until you get up and get up and get up. The guy next to you doesn't know what you know. And the guy next to you knows more than you know, because they went to more of these classes and secret meetings. What the early people see is human good and oh, this, that, and a brotherhood. But at the very top of the pyramid, the light, so-called, is Lucifer. Lucifer. The lower level, they're not going to tell that. They're going to freak them out. In the New Testament, it is used of truths relative to the kingdom of God, which are concealed from negative volition. And I'll cite the Matthew. See, this is, it's hidden right out in plain sight. You got a Bible. You can start doing some research. Get answers. But negative volition is not so inclined. They've got their own agenda and their own minds made up, and that's it. So they're in the dark. Jesus answered them. Well, first of all, the disciples asked him a question. Why do you speak to the general population out here in parables? A parable is to trigger an interest. Parable means to throw something alongside. Take something that is commonly known to people. Take something that is commonly known to people and make a spiritual storyline off of it. Now, if you're listening to Jesus' teachings, it is cast alongside. It is designed to, for those that are so inclined, it is designed to stimulate them to find out what this is about. He's not just telling us something we already know about growing some plant. Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted." Oh, there's a good one. "For whoever has," that means has insight into the mysteries of the plan of God, "for whoever has, to him more shall be given." I know from my own personal history. Clear as a bell. When I start getting on track with that which was spiritually digestible and got out of that mess I was in, but God wanted me to go through that so I'd have a frame of reference for people who came out of that form of fundamentalism. And I started getting on the right track, and I get some and I get more. I get some and I get more. And this continued over into my ministry, where God has continued to fulfill that for me with further insights and breakthroughs with regard to doctrine. And you who have stayed here have seen it. You have seen it. You were here for a long history, and all of a sudden this is. So for those of you who have, more will be given. You can't get it. You can't ingest all this all at once and take some crash course. "But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, to the general population out there, Jesus, I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see." They can understand the story of the parable. The parable of the fill in the blank. It's a common thing that everybody knew about. It isn't some esoteric thing thrown out there. It's something that everybody knows about in their natural experience. "And they do not see." That's spiritual insight, to be able to hook it up with what is the reality. "And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." So one of its prominent subjects in the New Testament is the name of the present dispensation, our church age. This was hidden from Old Testament prophets. They could only go so far with it. And that was, God was going to replace Israel with a new entity. They didn't tell him who that was. So it's useless to guess. If Israel is going to be replaced with a new order of believers, and be, I use the analogy, like a quarterback messing up off the field, affecting his game, he gets benched. Another guy gets plugged in. This has happened. I mean, he's got all the talent, but he screwed up. And he just, it all went to his head. So Israel has been benched as the priest nation. They were the priest nation from their birth through, and to be the witness to the nations. That was their responsibility, the Gentile nations. Anybody out there positive? They have the answers with regard to the plan of God. Well, the 70 AD one, that was it. They got kicked out of the land. Oh, I know, now they're back. Yay, that's in fulfillment of prophecy. But they're back in unbelief. From their leader down to the ranks, with some exceptions, they're unbelievers. And the Jews over there that are believers still hold to the old Jewish ways. We're not in we're in the church age where there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no distinction. Well, anyway, this was hidden from all the Old Testament prophets until Paul came along. And he explained the mystery of the new dispensation, the church age. So that was a mystery. And all those scriptures there, Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Timothy, that deals with, I got it. I apologize. One of its prominent subjects in the New Testament is the nature of the present dispensation. We have a separate doctrine on it. You can get the details. If you could pick a dispensation to live in as a believer, you'd pick the church age. You say, well, I'll pick the millennium. You're going to be in the millennium anyway. You'd pick the church age. And if you pick the church age, what era of it would you think would be the best to live in? One we're in right now. As corrupt as worldwide Christianity is, here and there, because this is the rapture generation. So your royalty, you're at a higher level positionally in the plan than believers of other dispensations. You are the bride of Christ. You're the royal family. She gets a special place, as in a rulership, the king and the queen, right? Okay. It is used once of the existence of Luciferianism, e.g. Illuminati, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, under the phrase, the mystery of lawlessness, the final manifestation of which is the appearance of the Antichrist and Satanism, will be so out in the open it won't even be funny. Yeah, there's a church of Satan that's existed in the United States and various things, but this is going to be at the political level and religious level in its final manifestation, which we will get to when we get to that point. It is in Revelation, it is used of the seven stars and the seven lampstands of Revelation 1:20. Does anybody miss anything on that? The lampstand represents the local church. Jesus in the midst of seven lampstands. The lampstand was the thing that lit up the holy place. Otherwise it had been pitch dark in there. And we are the light of the world. And the seven stars in Christ's right hand. That's the designated, authorized pastor teacher for that jurisdiction or that town, city. Right pastor, right congregation. Which, of course, in the church age, is just thrown overboard and distorted right and left. Plurality of elders. Oh, I'm going to go over here. Jumping out all this mess. Somebody trying to tell me, Jack, you need to restudy John chapter 10. I didn't say it, but you need to shut the hell up. Anybody can read that and realize that there is one shepherd for one flock. Using an analogy to sheep responding to the voice of their master, like, this animal responds to this person's voice, but not this one. I had that experience, as I told you, one time when a shepherd was leading sheep up in the high country of Colorado. And we got out of our Jeep because we'd rent them, travel over there. passes, and I got out and said something, those sheep just ran. And here's this guy leading these sheep out there. So that principle of this connection between the owner, or the shepherd in this case, and the sheep, they won't listen to another shepherd's voice. They won't follow another one. You can read John 10. That ought to be the... That's one of the first things I got on doctrine that just lit me up. Because in the denomination, of course, I was in, they had musical chairs with these preachers. And then they had guest speakers and all this mess. All right, let's take our break.